Morning, church. I'm going to ask you to be patient with me as I've got some PowerPoint slides, and I don't have my own clicker, so you may hear me say things like, let's put a different slide up in the midst of a sermon. Have you ever been taught ideas like, let go and let God? More God, less me. Perhaps you know where the biblical passage might have stemmed, given these ideas rise. Perhaps you know John 3:30 says, he must increase, I must decrease. If this is your life motto, I'm sorry, not sorry, for the following sermon. While I'm not saying that there is not a place for John's words, properly understood and interpreted, John's words are not the only voice in Scripture. Scripture, wonderfully enough, doesn't speak to us in monotone. No. There's not just one word. There's not just one note. There's not just one color. In the Word of God, for God's people, there are voices and counter voices, and the plurality and the tensions that often attend to such plurality, they're allowed to stand together as the one word of God. Today, we encounter a story with an unnamed biblical figure who challenges those mottos and John's words at their core. In fact, if today's scripture could have a motto, it might sound something like this: as I increase, God increases too. Are you uncomfortable yet? Okay, our gospel story for today gives us a picture of a woman. Let's remember John's words are spoken by a man. And this woman boldly breaks through the social and cultural boundaries to speak truth to power. And this time, the power figure is none other than Jesus. As this unnamed woman interrupts the silence Jesus imposed on her, the result is nothing less than transformative, not only for her, but also for Jesus, and for those still waiting to be touched by Jesus. This woman draws Jesus away from the ethnocentrism he had been socialized into. Her words free him to be God's son, to be fully who he is for all people. And as she shared her gift, she enabled his gift of healing to increase. Her ministry opened wide the possibility of his. And that's some really good news. So let's hear now the word of God from Mark 7, verses 27 through 30. From there, that is Jerusalem, Jesus set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. But the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord. What a powerful story. What an amazing portrait of courage and determination, of one woman's refusal to give up hope. This is a strong woman. This unnamed Gentile woman of Syrophoenician origin, what shocking independence we see from her, even in the face of possible condemnation. I don't know about you, but when I read about this woman, I recall other portraits of strong, courageous, and faith-filled women in Scripture. I think of Hagar and Tamar, and Zipporah, and Miriam, and Rahab, and the five daughters of Zelophehad, ready for these, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. I think of Abigail and Michal, and the maid to Naaman's wife. I think of Deborah and Jael, and Queen Vashti, and Esther, and the wise woman of Tekoa, and the persistent widow, and the woman at the well, and Joanna, and Susanna, Mary of Magdala, Junia, Phoebe, Priscilla, and these are just some. Who comes to your mind? Women throughout history, women in your circles of family and friends, women right here in our faith community, our dear Margarita. This story is filled with some drama, and I really want to explore it with you today so that we can really understand and appreciate the silence that was broken by this woman. And so we have to understand two very separate worlds that Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman represented. So the woman is a member of the Hellenistic world. This means that she's likely cultured, likely wealthy, whereas Jesus is this Jewish man living as an itinerant teacher. The woman spoke Greek. She's designated Gentile by kind of race, if we might say it today. And Jesus is a Jew. And Gentile and Jewish worlds are two very, very different worlds. Jews don't fraternize with Gentiles, and Gentiles do not fraternize with the Jews. This is not done. Yet, for this Gentile woman, she can't find anyone in her community who has the power to heal her daughter. And so she sort of stalks this Jewish healer whose reputation has preceded him. And here's Jesus, kind of on the sly, slipping into Gentile region and not really wanting to be noticed, so hiding out in someone's home. We might wonder what Jesus' plan here is. Maybe we think that Jesus doesn't really know what his plan is. Here he is, hiding in a home while traveling in a Gentile region, and here comes this Gentile woman begging him to heal her daughter. Is Jesus having an off day? He certainly doesn't seem very interested in healing a demon-possessed, wealthy Gentile girl lying at home on her nice, comfortable bed. It's a bed, not a cot. The drama of the passage increases even more when we think of the fact that Tyre, the city where Jesus is hiding out in, and Galilee, that city where he was raised, they fall along that urban-rural dichotomy. Tyre is this wealthy coastal city on an island with limited arable land. And so Tyre depended on agricultural imports from the rural Galilean hinterlands, which served as its breadbasket. So one scholar notes that the, quote, economically stronger Tyrians probably often took bread out of the mouths of the Jewish rural population when they used their superior financial means to buy up the grain supply in the countryside. Did you ever read this story and imagine this encounter with these kinds of social differences at play? Did you ever picture it with kind of social class dynamics in mind? If you were of Galilean upbringing like Jesus, what might be your view of this wealthier region who may literally be taking food out of your own children's mouths? What about the gender dynamics? I think we've heard enough to know first century Mediterranean culture, respectable women are not expected to be allowed to go unaccompanied into public to approach strangers, especially men. A woman on her own makes herself vulnerable to attack. So there is some real risk here for the woman's security as she goes on her own to speak to Jesus. And not only does she go on her own, but she comes and finds him in this private space. So the signs are kind of pointing to the reality that she was not invited in, but has somehow made her way in nonetheless. She makes her way in uninvited. This wealthy Gentile woman, unaccompanied, begging a Jewish healer to make her daughter well again. And we don't exactly know what she says initially. Mark only recounts that she begs, that she bows down at Jesus' feet in a posture of worship. Matthew's account of the interaction paints a picture of this woman having great faith, calling Jesus Lord three times, asking for mercy. Mark often is a lot terser than Matthew. He jumps in with Jesus' reply to her actions. And Jesus' reply is shocking. They're quick to the point, and they show Jesus' unwillingness to help this little girl who's being tortured by a demon. This is not a picture of Jesus who invites all the little children to come unhindered unto him. If anything, forgive me here, but if anything, we might in our day call to mind 45's utter disregard for brown children as he locks them away behind bars with impunity. Now that's a hard, very hard comparison. And before you throw me out as a heretic, my aim here is for us to be careful not to let Jesus off the hook. So what I want us to do is to take the severity of his words at face value. You see, the only thing that Mark's text gives us as a reason for Jesus' refusal is this Greek clause in verse 26 that starts with the Greek word day, which the NRSV translates as now, but is really more like but. But the woman is Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. But this woman is the other. This suggests that the reason for Jesus' refusal is based on her ethnicity. The woman and her daughter are Gentiles. They're not in the Jewish nation. Doesn't matter her attitude of worship, no matter her need, no matter that she gives up her own privileges of class, places herself in this posture of worship, speaks about just the crumbs. Jesus equates her daughter with a dog, a biblical term of abuse for Gentiles. Jesus' reference to throwing food to the dog recalls the reality that in that day, dogs were often these scavenger animals who roamed the outskirts of town. We don't throw out food to the scavenger animals. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus tells his disciples not to throw that which is holy to dogs. In 2 Peter 2:22, Philippians 3:2, Revelation 22:15, the term dogs is used to describe opponents and heretics. All this for the little girl. The imagery of Jesus' parable suggests that the woman and her daughter are outsiders. They don't deserve the food reserved for the Jewish children. It's not right. Such things are not done. This would be wasteful. Can you imagine? I don't know about you, but if I were this woman, I may find myself at this point tempted to walk away. I might be willing to give in to the silence induced by the rude and painful implications of Jesus' words. But I don't know. She's a mother in desperate need. What we see is the passion of a desperate mother kicking into even higher gear. When you think of the passion of desperate mothers, not bowing to the silence of a hegemonic, dominant culture, what images come to your mind? I've got a slide with some that came to mind for me. Can we do the next slide? There's no pride getting in the way of this mother. Proper protocol has long since been abandoned. Her concern is only for her daughter's desperate need. And it's now that Mark decides to tell us what she said. Because I think the expectation is that Jesus has silenced her, that he's put her in her place as a Gentile or as a wealthy Tyrian or as a woman. But in verse 27, she breaks all the heaviness of what must have been a very long silence. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann wonders that possibly she had kept silent a very long time, like all outsiders among Jews, like all women among men, all parties in the house where she was present expected the silence to last a little while longer. The expectation is for her to decrease, for her daughter to decrease. But she does the opposite. The silence is broken. But she said. Nevertheless, she persisted. This woman takes Jesus' parable and turns it into one more fitting for her daughter and the reality of the situation. With cunning, with wit, passion, and courage, the woman contradicts Jesus. And she exposes his insider mentality. She breaks the silence by offering a parable of her own, one drawn from everyday life with the reality of the abundance of children's crumbs. Can we do the next slide? Jesus's parable paints the dogs as scavengers on the city outskirts. No, it's not good to throw out the children's good food to those scavenger dogs. But you see, the woman's parable is different. It's much more domestic. Now there's a table in a home where the household dog, a beloved pet, not a scavenger, catches the crumbs that fall. As you can see, my household daily exemplifies the woman's parable. The reality in our household, both when Micah was a baby and still today at 6.5 years old, is that his crumbs are plentiful. Yeah, they offer quite the dietary supplement to Linus the dog's daily food allowance. You see, Micah wins and Linus wins. It's a win-win situation. It's not a win-lose situation. It's not less for the child, more for the dog. And just what is it that's won? It's not really about food, of course. It's about the power of transformative liberation that comes from God. This woman knows something here. You see, the beauty of her parable is that the woman courageously tells one that does not involve anybody being deprived of the liberation and transformation that God brings. There is no to increase, somebody else must decrease equation. Everyday domestic life, Mujeres the theologians call it lo cotidiano, everyday domestic life turns out to show a surprising lack of scarcity. Instead, there's this generous overabundance. Indeed, as the mother tells it, there is actually quite the surplus. And so this Gentile woman, this desperate mother, skillfully understood Jesus's ethnocentric code language, and she breaks its silencing power, transforming it for her own advocacy work. The challenge spoken to Jesus himself by this woman is that God's transformative capacity for goodness should not and cannot be monopolized by Jews, because it will always spill over beyond that. It will always spill over. There's always lots of crumbs that fall from the table. Jesus's sense of identity at this point, at least with this text, it's far too small. It's far too small. He saw his ministry only to the Jews. You see, the Jews at this time, they thought, you know, the Gentiles would have their time, and they would be ministered to after the resurrection, after the parousia, down the line. This unnamed woman, God bless her, tells Jesus that the time is now. This Jewish Galilean man is being told that God's mission is so much bigger than that provincial horizon he set for himself among the Jewish peasants. It's bigger. And it's not win-lose, it's win-win. By intruding, interrupting, contradicting, and telling otherwise, this woman calls into question Jesus' sense of his own life. She does. She re-educates him. She re-educates Jesus, this unknown woman does. Here again, what Walter Brueggemann says. I've got a slide for you. Such re-education can never come from those who are comfortable with accepted practices and assumptions. Re-education comes from voices that dissent from the unexamined comfort zone, from those who abrasively shock our comfort zone, from those who abrasively shock our comfort zone with voices from outside that violate the consensus that has been silently accepted. God's food was thought by the Jews to be for Jews alone. This unnamed woman broke that tacit consensus by her persisting insistence. Let's go back and consider Jesus again for another moment. And here's a little Christology 101 for you. That perfect humanity of Jesus that we look to, it was not something that Jesus had from birth by divine fiat. It was something that Jesus had to live out and live out again and again and more every moment of every day. And so here is a place where Jesus learned something from this woman. And here we see him being helped by her to see beyond the limits he had at that point of time. This is a teachable moment. And the beauty of the picture, as we think about Jesus at the center, is in how Jesus finally responds to her. Because Jesus allows himself to learn from her. He changes his mind. What a concept. He listens. He listens to her. He notes the difference between his parable and hers. He changes his mind. Here's this man, Jesus, in fact, learning from a woman. I mean, this is a good picture of Jesus's humanity, especially in the particularity of his male body. This story is the only one in the gospel tradition in which someone appears to change Jesus's mind about anything. If the picture of Jesus in the story, if it feels uncomfortable to you, I would encourage you to think of it this way. Here is truly a picture of a Jesus whom we can trust. We can trust a Jesus who allows a woman to draw him out of his limitations, out of his prejudices. Only in such a Jesus do we recognize a real human face with whom we can identify and look to as we seek, by God's grace, to disrupt and disrupt others' prejudices and limitations. Notice how he commends her boldness. Notice the utter absence of a defense of male privilege. Notice the absence of stubborn pride. Notice in his response that he drops the reference to dogs. Now Jesus calls the little girl daughter. He ends the encounter on the woman's terms. Her re-education of Jesus sets her daughter free. Her passion and her courage have pushed Jesus' ministry and his healing capacity out beyond conventional boundaries. I want us to look at Mark 7:37. I didn't read it earlier. I think I have a slide for it. There we go. Notice in Mark 7:37 that now Jesus moves into the, quote, region of the Decapolis. That is, into the zone of 10 Greek cities. Later on, by verse 37, Jesus has healed a Gentile man who was deaf and mute. The implications here are that this Syrophoenician woman, by her daring speech, by that wonderfully domestic parable, she has summoned Jesus to move to a venue he had not thought to go. His ministry opens into real new directions. By chapter 8 of Mark, he performs a feeding miracle in Gentile territory. Friends, this unnamed woman is a prophet. She's a prophet and she's a disciple whose words tell Jesus that the time has drawn near for the Gentile mission. And let us not forget to count ourselves among the rich inheritors of this woman's brave speech. Her parable provides a vision of food that is shared between Jews and Gentiles. Win-win. There is a household joining of those who were understood not to be joined. She broke into that space. Her vision is rich with the intimacy of fellowship, even as it shows that God's transformative liberation is plentiful enough for all the people. Women so often know there is more than enough. Church, I think we have a lot to learn from this woman. Where are the places in the church today where the forces of societal boundaries of race, class, gender, you name it, press us into a consensus of silence? Where are the places that we may forget or fail to see, like Jesus did, that it is not decrease to increase, that the scarcity model does not apply, that we need not deprive anyone, that there is food enough for all, that all are God's children, that no one has to remain hungry or be tortured by demons? Whose are the voices today that we most need to hear? The voices that wake us up from our hidden, grumpy certitude about how things should be done or where we must be realistic about limitations? How are we hiding in safety and comfort from the challenges of God's overflowing desire to transform and liberate all people and all places? I wonder if the passage challenges you to speak out. I wonder if it challenges you to repent from complicity and make a real change in your direction, like Jesus did. I wonder if it comforts you that your voice matters, that God lifts up the prophets from the quote unquote unlikely places, using them even to change the course for Jesus. I wonder if you're finding yourself more in the place of this little daughter, longing and desperate for God's healing, requiring the advocacy of others around you who will not let the silence be the last word in your story. Will Lake B make space for re-education in its vision of the gospel fully alive? Will we step boldly, intrusively into the role of re-educating the church with the knowledge we have that the scenario in God's economy is not win-lose, but always win-win? How will we cultivate space for prophetic voices among us? How will we show ourselves nimble enough to change course like Jesus did when we're challenged to see that there is no scarcity in God's economy, that there's no limits to whom God desires to heal? Will we insist that Jesus be Jesus, and in so doing, free Jesus to do the work of transformation in our community that only Jesus can do? Can you imagine it? As we increase like the Syrophoenician woman, so God's transformative power increases too. Just imagine. Amen.